The Church of God, the Eternal, presents the 10th message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled Habitat for God and Man, given in Eugene, Oregon, June 29th, 2024.
Well, today you're going to get the next message in this series that I've entitled Habitat for God and Man, carrying forward. And I would tell you that we're moving now beyond a description of key elements for the survival of humanity in the immediacy. We easily take for granted the things that are required in order to sustain our lives physically upon this planet. So, up to now, I've kind of gone through a lot of the key elements that are pretty easily determined and confirmed. You don't have to get involved in a lot of philosophy in order to understand that you need air to breathe, or you need shelter or food to eat. So a lot of those are pretty obvious. But last time now, we looked at some of those laws of God like gravity, which are easily taken for granted, but I would still put that in the category of the laws which you understand, I think, by nature are necessary for human survival on this planet, let alone to be able to thrive physically. But now I'm gonna say we're gonna move into a little bit of a different phase, because I've got a whole nother slate of items that I wanna cover and emphasize now as a part of this habitat that God created for the environment for man to live, let alone to exist, but more so to thrive. So if you want to say this is now gets into those elements now, which aren't necessarily required to exist or to survive physically. But now we're talking about the elements that God created, the laws which are necessary in order for us actually to have a quality of life upon this planet. The ones that are less observable by human beings, the ones where we have to actually take God at His word to tell us something is important in order to do, in order to be happy, in order to have the blessings rather than the curses, because they become less obvious. So what else is needed in order to preserve our lives and to provide more so a quality of existence upon this planet? And I'm going to call it a clean living environment, a clean living environment. So physical cleanliness was actually emphasized by God, especially to ancient Israel, as a necessity in order to have blessings and to avoid curses. Now the difficulty with that is that, and we talk about the laws that God gave to ancient Israel, especially from Leviticus 11 through 15. I'm not going to read all that. I want to cite a couple of things just to give you a summary of the principles behind it. But the problem is, and it's easy to get off on the fact that there are ritual commands of God interspersed with those things which are required for all of humanity in order to avoid the curses of illness and disease. All right, so a clean living environment is absolutely required for human beings. So now if you have a pet, and I've done some examples in the past, and you know, if you have a hamster, for example, and you're gonna keep it in, you know, a cage or a habitat or whatever, you got to clean it, right? Otherwise, what's going to happen? Yeah, so I think we understand from the standpoint that there's certain care that, I used many sermons ago, the example of horses or whatever, well, you got to muck out their stalls. So providing a clean environment for animals, especially certain ones, if you're going to keep them more confined and they're not out on the open range, is necessary, or else they're not going to last. Well, guess what? The same is true for human beings the way God designed it. But we are the ones who have to clean our own environment. So there's no one who's going to take care of that. We have to be the masters of our own habitat in this regard in order to provide the things that are required in order for us to be blessed and to avoid the curses. So we are going to talk about cleanliness today. So let's turn to Leviticus 15. Now, I've given sermons on cleanliness every few years, but I think it's, you know, it's time for a refresher, and it's one that I think is important for a lot of reasons. And we're going to talk about the physical aspects, of course, But as I've done with all these other sermons in this series, we're going to obviously talk then about the spiritual counterpart, which is most important of all. But from the physical aspects, Leviticus 15, beginning in verse 1, the Eternal spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh because of the issue, he is unclean. All right, so yes, there's a a ritualistic aspect to this, but it's mixed with the physical. And here's one of many of those provisions that God gave to Israel to say, when somebody has an illness or a sickness, and there's a potential now for that to be spread to others because there's contagion involved, which is what this is talking about, then there are certain protocols that you need to follow in order to keep other people from falling ill. Now, we can think, well, this is what goes without saying, but it's amazing how human beings today can easily get away from these principles, which I'll talk about. But continuing on in verse 3, this shall be his uncleanness and his issue, whether his flesh run with an issue or his flesh be stopped from an issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lies that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sits shall be unclean, and whosoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Okay, so putting a time limit on this until sunset, there's a ritualistic aspect. That's not really an aspect that has to do with the physical cleanliness of it. It is mixed now with the spiritual and the physical. Verse 6, and he that sits on anything whereon he sat and hath an issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that touches the flesh of him that hath an issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if he hath this issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Okay, the emphasis here is to show that God gave these provisions to the Israelites. And some of you might say, well, shouldn't this have been obvious? But the truth is, for human beings and in many cultures and societies, they really don't have this as a foundation, an anchor for an idea of how to live in a clean environment. So it has to be taught. So if you're one who actually grew up in an environment where you were taught to be clean, good for you, then you are blessed compared to one who didn't have that emphasized. But there really is a cultural aspect to this issue of cleanliness. It's not automatic for a lot of people. Drop down to verse 31. Verse 31, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. God is talking about a way to think about sanitary provisions and hygiene in a civilization. And he made these points integral to their thinking and said, this is the way you will learn to behave. For your own good physically to avoid disease, but likewise because it had ramifications for how to think about their relationship with God, who is clean. And coming into his presence and serving him, he wanted them to think about the need to be clean. And of course, then that points us all to the spiritual aspects, which are most important, which we'll get to. But here, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goes out from him, and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of a man and of a woman, and of him that lies with her that is unclean. Not going to all the details, you can read all the specifics. But there are physical aspects here that God said, then this is the way you need to think and you need to behave in all these circumstances of living. Otherwise, there are penalties because God built it in. But what I'm emphasizing is the fact that now we're talking about some of these aspects which are not apparent. And if you don't follow the rules, these are laws which are real, however they are more invisible, however they do carry an automatic penalty. And human history is full of the example of the manifestation of those penalties of God because societies did not follow these laws concerning cleanliness. Human societies very often have been plagued with sickness due to uncleanness. Now, there's also examples of historical cultures that have been very clean-oriented. And I'm going to read you some citations from, you know, some historical accounts that kind of highlight that. But then a lot of times they have not been. So it's really hit and miss in history. What are the natural results of failing to be clean? From a physical standpoint, human beings then suffer from all kinds of infections, bacterial, fungal, parasitic infections. Natural automatic result when cleanliness is not respected or taken into consideration. Notice Deuteronomy 23, verse 9. Here now, I'm going to call this the rules for latrines, emphasized especially concerning armies, the armies of Israel and the way that they were to behave physically, because what are you doing with an army? You've got a whole lot of human beings that you've pushed into a close contact with each other. And there are absolutely requirements then, if you don't want those human beings in order to get sick, let alone to die, then you must take some extraordinary precautions in order to avoid disease. Deuteronomy 23, verse 9, when the host goes forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chances him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be, when even cometh on, he shall wash himself with water. So, a simple, straightforward provision for keeping clean is to wash, to bathe. And when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Verse 12, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back the cover, and cover that which cometh from thee. So it's instruction. You say, well, shouldn't this be obvious? But for a lot of human beings, it's not. So, you know, most human armies, what do they have attached to their weapon? You know, a bayonet. In God's army, it was a paddle to be used to dig a latrine outside the camp. I think that was interesting. I don't know how many other armies actually had that as a part of, their military accoutrements in the same way. Verse 14, the Eternal thy God walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore, he's saying, I'm in your midst and I'm clean, and therefore I want you to follow rules of cleanliness. So it's dual, for their own sake, but also as a respect for their God. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So God mixed this with a requirement to show respect for God, but it was integral to their own physical health. It was absolutely dual. And so you can read history of the number of times when armies were defeated not by their enemy, but actually by disease within their own camp, because they did not follow these rules of cleanliness. And armies that were then destroyed by dysentery or cholera or whatever it may be. So these are natural automatic results that happen from ignoring these laws concerning cleanliness, whether it is contaminated water or whatever else it may be. Exodus 19, verse 10. Exodus 19, verse 10, the Eternal said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So now we're talking about ritualistically in order to appear before God, but it's also physical for their own health. Let them wash their clothes. So it's not just wash your bodies, but it's also wash your clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Eternal will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, which was Pentecost in this particular case. So, but here's one of the requirements of God, is that, like, if you're going to come before God, don't show up dirty. And there is a requirement to clean your bodies and to clean your clothes. So besides what's good for you physically in order to give you life and a quality of life by being clean instead of filthy, it's also a respect issue in appearing before God, because you are coming into his presence. So all of these things are required. Let me read you a citation from the Worldwide Church of God, a booklet entitled The Seven Laws of Radiant Health, originally published in 1955. I'm actually citing from a reprint from 1973, but here's what it says. Quote, it has been said that cleanliness is next to godliness, and while this saying didn't come directly from the Bible, the principle is certainly correct. In order to teach ancient Israel the habit of cleanliness, God, through Moses, instituted many regulations commanding the people to bathe or wash their clothes after coming in contact with likely disease carriers. We should certainly keep our physical bodies clean. Regular care of the skin, hair, nails, and teeth, and freedom from perspiration odor are essential to cleanliness and contribute to health. Waste products are eliminated through the pores of the skin, and regular bathing is always important. Keeping your person, your clothes, and your living quarters clean will not only aid in promoting vigorous health, but will tend to keep your thoughts on a higher level of productivity and accomplishment, unquote. So that citation, and it's on that list of seven laws of radiant health, and there was one of them, cleanliness. And it's absolutely true. And I thought that was a good summary. Now, I find it very interesting that I'm seeing more and more in news reports today. We have experts now, scientists, health experts, who are now starting to come out and say that we bathe too much. Yeah. So I've seen these articles which are saying, well, you know, it's not really necessary for health to bathe every day. You know, if you bathe every 4 to 5 days, that's probably enough. These are the same people that are also saying, you know, you shouldn't be eating meat or fresh vegetables because it contributes to climate change, all this farming. So instead, what you need to do is stay in your little box and then eat this manufactured food we're going to give you, this Frankenfood, because we're going to save the planet. And you're a useless eater that's consuming resources from the earth. And so in order to keep you alive, you need to kind of be in your little sustained box over here. So it all comes from the same philosophy, and I'm telling you, it's satanic to the core. But if you understand that, and that's what these people have in mind, is that they're trying to keep humanity in their little box to save the planet, quote unquote. They don't believe at all that God put man in charge of the planet to dress it and to keep it. They're saying, no, we're a curse on the planet like a parasite, so we need to be restricted. If we live, one, we need to reduce the world population of human beings. And then the ones who are alive need to stay in their little box. And by the way, then you need to eat the food that you're given by your betters. And don't bathe too much because you then consume too many resources on the earth. This is all part of a grand scheme and a philosophy. So when I start seeing this stuff where they start advocating that we start eating bugs, well, because there's plentiful supply of insects, see, and you don't have to tax the earth with your farming or, you know, having cows and stuff, which contribute to climate change too much. Just eat the insects. Eat the insects, stay in your little 15-minute city, so you don't go too far and get out of your box. And by the way, don't bathe too often. All this stuff is out there now, and these are credible people with their PhDs and their, you know, other letters behind their name that are trying to tell us then what we need to do. So I just find it interesting that we're starting to see this concept now of anti-bathing. I never would have thought I would have seen it. And all of a sudden now, and I suspect you're going to see it more and more, bathing too much is a waste of resources. Don't be selfish. It goes absolutely contrary to that which God commanded for human beings in order to have health and vitality and a quality of life on this planet. No, cleanliness, including bathing, and taking care of your physical environment is absolutely required, and it's a responsibility that God gives. History of human hygiene. I took one citation out of an article on a website of ancientorigins.net just to give you, and I don't believe everything they say in here either, but I wanted to give you a synoptic at least element here to talk about it. This is an article entitled Hygiene Through History, How Filthy Were Our Ancient Ancestors. And this actually apologizes for Lot and say, well, they weren't as bad as a lot of people think and da, 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 da. Yeah, they were. But here's some of the admissions that this article makes. Toilet hygiene, a messy affair, it says. An obvious place to begin when discussing the hygiene practices of our ancestors is with their toilet habits. Until relatively recently, most homes were not equipped with indoor bathrooms or running water. Individuals in the past, therefore, had rather different toilet habits from us. For example, it was not uncommon for medieval houses to be equipped with closet-like rooms or nooks where people could go to relieve themselves in chamber pots. Some of the richest in the medieval period even had early forms of pipework, which would transport dirty water and human waste out into a cesspool. Despite these very early versions of indoor toilets, people did not always feel inclined to use them. There are some accounts of people relieving themselves in dark corners of their own or friends' houses. There are also some who use empty fireplaces or hid behind tapestries and curtains. The main motivation for such action seems to have been pure laziness. Individuals didn't want to remove themselves from the discussions or the games that were happening around them. In other words, and this is instilled in society that it's not that important. Which is why then, if you don't have a culture where you actually teach children from the time they're very young of the necessity, the expectation to be clean, many of them will not be clean. And so there have been many times in human history where this is kind of standard. I remember years ago, a trip to visit brethren in France and getting to go and visit the Palace of Versailles outside of Paris and literally having the tour. I think it was an audio guide that we had going through each of these rooms and talking about back in the day when people would just relieve themselves in the hallways. And one of the where did French perfume come from? Not to pick on the French, but you know, where did French perfume come from? You know, very likely from a means in order to overcome the stench, you know, of human odor. So when you allow these, and this is common in human history, the English, I mean, look at all the stories we have about a medieval England, you know, and the people who would throw their chamber pots, you know, their soil pots, empty them out of a second story window onto the street. They literally had gutters running down the middle of the streets for the human waste. I had this discussion recently about why don't Europeans typically have screens on their windows? And I don't have an answer for that because Americans have screens on their windows. And I said, is it because then it would be hard to throw your waste out of a second story window if you had a screen on it? I don't know where all the cultural things come from, but, you know, so this is not to criticize anyone. I'll get the English and the French and everybody. But I know I've known a lot of Americans who have a problem with cleanliness. It's like it's not on their radar. They seem very happy to live in squalor. Now, there's some, I think, who by nature are just clean freaks. You know, like they don't even have to be taught by parents or anything else. It's like they have this natural attraction to the idea of being clean. And that can become obsessive, too. I'm not talking about, you know, the Howard Hughes type, you know, individuals who then are obsessed with sterilizing everything. That's an illness in and of itself. But human beings will go to extremes. If they do not have a guideline, if they are not taught, then they will err either to one extreme or the other. And that's what the human history actually shows. Continuing on in this citation from this article, here's a subheading, Household Hygiene, Lice, Rodents, and Other Vermin. They say, our ancestors were also faced with another unhygienic problem, vermin. From head lice to bed bugs, our ancestors' lives would have been riddled with tiny beasts. Bugs were such an issue because it was common in the medieval period, particularly in poorer households, to line the floors with straw. This was mainly to keep the damp away. However, it also provided a warm home for bugs and insects. Sometimes, nice-smelling flowers and herbs were added to the straw in order to improve the smell of the room. This, unfortunately, did nothing to prevent these bugs from breeding or spreading infections throughout. These straw floors caused a lot of problems when they were located in rooms where food was eaten. Food dropped onto the floor and was often not cleaned up. Although dogs may have cleaned up some of the droppings, the rest would be food for rodents and bacteria. These bugs not only made their homes on the floors of houses, bedding and even people's own bodies and hair made perfect places for them to live. Many people who lived in the Middle Ages were infected with lice. So people just got used to it. This was kind of like, okay, this is a part of our environment. And then people accept it. We don't. But it is, and can very easily be a cultural thing, if you're not taught. So God taught Israel, don't be like this. And tried to instill in the Israelites a culture of cleanliness, which was not always found in other nations around them in the ancient world. I didn't go into detail on this, but I've read history that said there were certain, because of the Catholic Church, there were certain sects of the Catholics that believed that trying to be too clean was a sign of human ego and arrogance. In other words, so in order to be more pious, you didn't wash. And somebody who wanted to take a bath was actually, being unpious. So you're more righteous, if you never wash. So, I mean, when you've got these kind of influences, especially coming from your leaders and especially from your religious priests, then isn't any wonder. And so how many absolute catastrophes in health have happened in human history, like bubonic plague, black plague, and all of these things, which is a direct result of human beings ignoring these God-given laws concerning cleanliness. It is a cause and effect consideration. Continuing on this article, from hygiene through history, how filthy were our ancient ancestors. Here's a subheading called body hygiene, ancient soap and showers. They say the Greeks were also extremely clean. Okay, so the Greeks and the Romans actually were societies that respected and incorporated concepts of cleanliness into their culture, unlike many around them. The Greeks were extremely clean. Not only did they use soap, but they also invented a very early form of the shower, which sprayed users with water. As well as public washing places, the richest ancient Greeks had their own bathrooms. They also rubbed themselves with olive oil, as well as used bowls that stood on pedestals to wash if they didn't have a proper bathroom. Despite its extremely early origins, it was the Romans who gave soap its name. It comes from the legend of Mount Sapo, which told of rain running down a mountain, mixing with animal fat and ashes and forming a clay-like soap. I suspect that Israel had soap, even though you don't find soap actually used in the instruction. It says wash with clean water. But probably the concept of using soap was not a foreign concept at all. This article goes on to say the Romans, like the Greeks, also understood that dirt was causing disease. Good for them. They actually had the connection between illness and a lack of cleanliness. They were famous for building aqueducts to supply their towns with clean water. They also built public baths as well as cold and hot rooms. Like the Greeks, Romans also rubbed their skin with oil and made their own soap. During the Middle Ages, it says, there seems to have been a general decline in bathing, but this does not mean people stopped altogether. In Japan, it was customary to wash every day, and in Iceland, people made use of hot springs. Yes, so certain cultures in certain parts of the globe understood these principles and applied them, and others did not. I find it interesting that probably some of the most egregious perpetrators of uncleanliness were Israelite descendants. The apostates, if you will, who rejected these principles they were taught. Like I mentioned, some experts, quote unquote, today now advocate avoiding bathing to reduce climate impacts. What a joke. The presence or absence of cleanliness, I'm going to say on the individual level, for you, for me, the presence or absence of cleanliness speaks also to the state of mind. If one who has been clean, so in other words, if you have a history of practicing cleanliness and all of a sudden you stop or you change Very often, that is an indication of mental decline. Is that not true? We've talked about that change that happens with certain older members of our families or society then who start to have dementia. And one of the things that's very common is they stop caring about being clean. And in fact, some can be very volatile against wanting to clean themselves. So this whole issue, because cleanliness is something that you have to manage all the time. You have to have a regimen in order to stay clean, or else you won't be clean. And if you let off on that, it's not too long in order for it becomes obvious. So if someone starts to have a mental decline and you see a change in the way that they dress and how clean they are physically, it's an absolute indication that there's something wrong going on. If you're one who was never taught proper cleanliness and grooming from your youth, that is a handicap. But I would tell you, as a member of God's church, then it's another thing you need to have on your list to overcome. You don't just keep doing what you've always done, because God won't accept us as we are. He wants us to change and he wants us to improve. And there's some who God calls into the church who don't have a background in cleanliness, and they should learn cleanliness. You should learn to bathe. You should learn to groom yourself. And that includes your hair and your nails. And you need to clean your clothes. But as I mentioned, also beware to going to opposite extremes, because there's some who can get caught up in this overzealousness. This idea becomes a fixation about cleanliness, which is far beyond what God requires or is even healthy. I'll also tell you to be very, very careful about this idea of modern soaps or cleansers, which are chemical, laden with chemicals and, you know, antibacterial agents. And the idea of, we got to kill every germ. This stuff is bad for the human body, too. I'm not saying that when I'm out in public and go to a public restroom or something, I'm very sure that the soap that's in the dispenser is antibacterial. Okay, I use it, but I don't use it at home. We don't buy it. Don't get this stuff. Use basic soap with as few ingredients in it as possible, because what you put on your skin gets absorbed into your body. All right? So again, this is modern wisdom that says, and especially when you have pandemics like COVID-19 and all this kind of stuff, and what do they do now? They want to have all these hand sanitizers. This hand sanitizer stuff is garbage. You need to wash and you need to be clean, but don't make it worse by now burdening your system with all these chemicals and these things that actually bring down your immune system. Again, it's human wisdom and it's nonsense. So be very careful. I mean, as much as I fly, but now on the airplanes, it's not only during COVID, but then post-COVID now, it's all about the hand sanitizers. And the flight attendants, so they're handing you these little packets when you get on the plane, which I never take. And I didn't through COVID either. And they used to look at me like, what? You don't want the hand sanitizer package? I just say, no, thank you. And so, no. Do I go to, but you're on an airplane and all the public and da 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 ba 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 ba. I don't obsess over it. I do what is required by God, and then I leave in faith to him. But I've sit next to people on the airplane who immediately get out their sanitizers and their wipes, and they start, you know, wiping everything, the armrests in the seat, and they pull down the tray, and because so you see the advertisements, you know, or these articles that say, you know how dirty and filthy these places are. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. Or, you know, bed bugs in the hotel rooms or whatever it may be. Okay. I don't worry about this stuff. I do what is within my power, and then I leave the rest of it in God's hands. I've had bed bugs from international travel. I don't like it. But I don't obsess over this stuff, all right? So take care of your responsibilities. Know the limit to where you trust God for everything beyond. But don't become obsessed with this idea of wanting to disinfect every single thing you touch or come in contact with. I strongly admonish you to keep all of that within reason. All right. the spiritual counterpart to all these physical rules. What about spiritual cleanliness? Well, Psalm 19, verse 9 says, "The fear of the eternal is clean, enduring forever." So God compares his way, his truth, and certainly he himself with the idea of being clean. The fear of the eternal is clean. So do you think God cares about cleanliness? I suspect so, because there's examples all through the Bible where he talks about the necessity to become clean. It is a godly principle. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit." So this text acknowledges a dual aspect, a physical aspect of cleanliness as well as a spiritual one. And it emphasizes, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and saying both are important. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So live a clean life. And of course, then God then very often compares living a clean life to following his spiritual laws. Yes, because they are there for your physical well-being as well. But all of it applies. Cleaning both the physical flesh and our spiritual orientations is critical. God requires it of us. If you want to be healthy, if you want to be blessed and you want to avoid curse, you need to take both in consideration. And that's what I'm telling you, that God gave for us this requirement. Now, if you want to be spiritually clean, then practicing actually physical hygiene is an element of it, because the habit and the practice of being clean does inform how you think and behave, your regimentation spiritually, in order to observe the law and to practice these invisible things of God's way. They do go hand in hand. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Isaiah 1, 16, "Wash you, make you clean." Pretty clear. "Wash you," it says, "make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." So obviously the emphasis here is respect for God's spiritual laws. Because one who then is steeped in sin, they can be physically very clean. They can practice physical hygiene, and yet if they're actually living lives in opposition to the principles of God's Ten Commandments, God considers them filthy. And that's what we are in his eyes. "Wash you, make you clean, put away evil in your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil," he says. "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Emphasizing again the last six commandments of the ten, which have to do with how we deal with other human beings that we come in contact with. "Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you," as Jesus Christ put it, and it's called the Golden Rule. So be fair to other people. Act with fair judgment in your dealings with others. Don't lie, cheat, and steal. Don't commit adultery. And don't show disrespect to parents or authority figures in your life. Besides those commandments that have to do with showing direct respect to God. "Come now," verse 18, "and let us reason together, saith the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Comparing this now actually to our blood guilt. Because now we're not talking about being besmirched by dirt, but the symbolism here is about being bloody. Because we are guilty of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are and I am. Our violation of God's law, whether it's physical or spiritual, makes us guilty of disrespect to God. And we are ones then who had a hand literally in his crucifixion. So all of the symbolism of the need for Christ to die in order to take our guilt upon himself would not be necessary if we weren't breaking God's law. So this one talks about being made filthy through blood. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." It's a promise. It's a promise of God in order to free blessings under the government of God for those who will abide by it. Verse 25, "Then he says, will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." So not just following health principles physically so that they will not be cursed by disease, but more so the spiritual aspects now where he considers idolatry as filthiness. Any false god, anything that we put before worship and respect for the one true God makes us filthy. Repentance is required in order to be made free from our filth. Again, we can't earn salvation, never could, never will. It is through the grace of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but it's only offered to those who show a respect for the laws that God instituted for human behavior, physically and spiritually. And he's looking for individuals who will agree with him, who will stop arguing with him, and are willing to actually submit themselves to this process of conversion. If you are one who is called, and if you are one who has had this way opened up to you, and if you are one who has embraced it, and if you are sincere about living it, then you can be clean. The world can't be clean until called by God and made this offer. They are filthy. Many of them know it. Many of them don't know it. Nevertheless, as God views humanity, they are spiritually filthy, and they are cut off from God. In order to have a relationship with the Father, you must be clean. You cannot approach unto him in a filthy state. So, you, those under the hearing of my voice, are ones who have been offered this opportunity to be clean. In that regard, you can't do it yourself. This isn't like physical bathing, which is your responsibility, or cleaning your clothes. To be spiritually clean, you have to have God's help, because he is the one who offers to wash you in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to make you clean. And having that opportunity allows you to approach into the throne of God and to be received of the Father. So whether it's physical, the physical preparations that we make to come to a physical Sabbath service like the one that we're a part of now, where we show some respect for God by making sure we prepare ourselves, we don't come in a physical, filthy state, and we wash ourselves and we wash our clothes because we're being presented before our King. But more importantly, spiritually, then we have to have that kind of commitment to regiment ourselves mentally into respect for these laws, which are God's. And Jesus Christ is the one that says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We are talking about clean or unclean, to what extent we show respect for these laws. And he's judging by the choices that we make. Do we really love him? Or not so much? So in the end, it's about our hearts and our minds. If you're sincere, even though you're weak, and if you're making mistakes, but you acknowledge it before him, then you can be clean, and he will cleanse you through the shed blood of his Son. That's also a necessary part of your faith. You've got to believe that's true, because the alternative, which some in God's church fall into, is this: "Oh, I'm so bad, my sins are worse than everybody else's, and there's no way, I think I'm hopeless." Well, you can be a self-fulfilling prophecy, and then you will be. But no, he made promise that he will offer you to be clean. You can come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you can be spiritually then made absolutely clean before him. But you have to believe it. You have to take him at his word. It's a part of his plan and his desire. That's why he said, from all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. But we have to take the bull by the horns and take responsibility for that process. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Here's this command concerning the symbolism of marriage. But notice it in this context concerning the symbols that the Apostle Paul was inspired to use concerning cleanliness. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might, speaking of Christ in his direct relationship with the church of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What is the word? Otherwise called the faith once delivered. It's the revelation of the truth of God, that which defines the very character of God and is hidden from the majority of human beings who don't know him at all. To you it was given to understand it, because he opened your mind to receive it, if you will. And it's compared to a process of, in essence, bathing and becoming clean, to accept the word, to embrace it and to make it your own. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. We're not talking about going to church and all, you know, bathing. It's here is a spiritual symbolism now of this process which happens with each one of us in our relationship with God. But collectively as a body, then we have an opportunity to manifest the fruits of God's Spirit when we are all showing respect for these same rules and working, scrapping, fighting in order to change rather than to stay as we are. Verse 27, to what end? Is this just a ritualistic process for its own sake? No, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the symbolism of physical cleanliness is used for how he views the state of the church. And those are things you and I can't see. They're invisible, but God is evaluating, and you and I each have our part in that, depending on how we are monitoring and guiding and regimenting our minds in relationship to this revealed way of life. It all matters, and it has to do with cleanliness spiritually. And then that relationship of Christ to his church and the process that is going on that he considers being washed and cleansed. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So again, love toward God, love toward fellow man. It's the summation of the Ten Commandments with using different words. I find it interesting, we don't focus on it very much, and I didn't do a word study on this, when verse 27 says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I don't know what, you know, the Greek behind that is. Are wrinkles talking about wrinkled clothes? I don't know. But it's an issue to me, because as much as I travel, my clothes are folded and my dress clothes for the Sabbath, and it's an issue. I try as best I can to try to have my clothes, you know, suitable for wherever I'm going to be around the world. And sometimes it's easier than others. But that's a challenging, and knowing how to pack and what happens, especially when we're away from home. But if you're in a normal circumstance, then you need to spend enough time not only on your physical cleanliness of your body, but also the condition of your clothes. And the idea that you're just going to throw, for men, a suit in a corner and then pull it out the next week, the next time you need to go to church and it's all wrinkled, I would say that's an issue of disrespect. And again, for some of you, you were probably taught from youth, you do this and you do this and you'd be clean and you'd be presentable. But some of you may not have ever had that training. So if you're one who lacks it by your history or your upbringing, understand it's still important, and you need to put it on your list to make the change and create good new habits, including how you keep your homes. Some of you, by nature, probably in upbringing, not your fault, but you were taught that it's okay to live in a pigsty. It's not. And if you're like that, you need to change. Oh, it's physical, not spiritual, but again, the physical points to and informs the spiritual aspect. So you need to change those physical behaviors, not only for your own health, but for the image that you're presenting. You're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, then you do have a reputation in the world and within the church, by the way. Cleanliness and the orderliness of your existence, of your personal being, and the way you present yourself is important. You are shining a light of some kind. Is it one of discipline, respect, or is it a slovenly, don't care kind of orientation? This stuff matters. James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A reference again to both the physical and the spiritual. It's not just about washing your hands umpteen times a day. But even more, but yes, being physically clean, but also purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who is that? You and me. By nature, we are double-minded. Because we are absolutely led and pulled down by the natural carnal mind. Having been called by God, we've responded to that, and we care about God's spiritual things, so we want the spiritual. And yet we're pulled by the carnal. That's why we've got two different minds, as the Apostle Paul described, this battle of the one and versus the other, the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. So you're going to live with that as long as you're in the flesh. The requirement, however, is for you and me to recognize that that exists and to keep fighting in the right direction, to put on the mind of Jesus Christ and to limit as much as possible and as quickly as possible that natural carnal mind which is pulling us down to perdition. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It takes effort, doesn't it? The same way maintaining a clean body and a clean home takes effort. It's not going to happen. By nature, everything degrades unless you and I apply ourselves aggressively to be clean. We will not be clean, which is why I think these elements of physical cleanliness are very apropos concerning the requirements of how to get a hold of our minds in relationship to God. It takes constant effort or else it will degrade. You can't coast. You can't coast with the idea of cleanliness because you are automatically degrading if you're not cleaning. Matthew 23, verse 25. Here is the warning on the other side of the equation. Beware of going to extremes where we're fixated on the idea of physical cleanliness and yet we're missing the weightier matters of the law concerning spiritual cleanliness, which is the one that really matters. Hear Christ's criticism of the Pharisees, Matthew 23, 25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he called them. For you make clean the outside of the cup. Oh, they were big into ritual cleaning. Oh, they were past masters for the idea of having clean garments and clean bodies. They were doing it, however, for the wrong reason. He says, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. So here he's talking about being physically clean, but spiritually absolutely filthy because of their ideas, their concepts, which were not of God, because they had perverted the truth of God, which is why Christ called them hypocrites. He says, you talk a good game, but you're not doing my will at all, or the will of the Father. You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So the greatest filth is always going to be on the inside of whatever this vessel is. Clean that first, and it's easier to clean the outside, it's saying, not the other way around. Verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Oh, these tombs in a cemetery. And they make sure they're painted nice, bright white on the outside. But Christ, but what's the purpose of a sepulcher, of a tomb? It holds the bones, the dead bodies of those who have died. You're like whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, he said, verse 28, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So do not make the mistake of thinking that good habits physically, outwardly, of cleanliness, which are important, however, is enough. You can just focus your attentions on trying to appear good to other human beings. But the way you look, your personal hygiene and the way that you dress, and that's good, but it's not enough because God is looking upon the heart most of all, and that's what he wants to see, our changes. In conclusion, Revelation 22, all the way at the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 11. In the final analysis, every human being is going to be judged. We're going to be weighed in the balance and either receive a reward or not, depending upon to what extent we each have actually shown to God that we agree with him and we want what he says is holy. And we need grace. Boy, do we need unmerited pardon. We need the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or there's no hope for any one of us. But he wants to see the intensity of our desire. And we are going to be judged upon that. Verse 11 in Revelation 22, he that is unjust, meaning unjust without repentance, not just weak and not perfect in their obedience, but because they never embrace the laws of God at all. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And there are those spiritually that God considers filthy still. They have not come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They have not been washed. Their robes have not been made white. It's possible. It's offered to them, which means if it's not so, it's not God's fault. It's the individual's fault. Because all the tools and the implements for being clean were made available. So if they remain filthy, it's their own fault. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. What he's saying is, I've laid out my requirements, what I want from you. I've taught you through chosen servants what God loves and what God hates. He's given you access to the Holy Spirit to empower you to actually be transformed in mind. You've got all the tools that you need. You just need to decide by the choices that you make and the choices that I make whether we ever come to really love his way enough to make it a priority. In the end, we're going to be judged according to what we actually chose to do. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. There's the proof of it. The ones who are filthy still are not in that case because God refused to give them grace. It's not God's fault that they live in squalor, physically or spiritually. It's their own fault because they refuse to be clean according to the rules that God gave. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. It always comes back to those commandments. Because again, those commandments define the character, the mind, the thinking of God. It's who he is, what he loves, and what he hates. The only question is to what extent we come to embrace those same commandments and make them our own. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. That's the happy ending that's available to every single one of us. But number one, you and I have to be committed to the idea of being clean. Not hypocritically like the Pharisees, truly, not only living a physical lifestyle of cleanliness, which shows our our self-determination in order to manage ourselves appropriately, but then even more so to apply those principles in the invisible things that other people don't see. The transition in mind to start to subjugate more the carnal inclination to put on the thinking of Jesus Christ, and thereby making ourselves available to receive, literally, the washing through the blood of Jesus Christ.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented the 10th message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled Habitat for God and Man, given in Eugene, Oregon, June 29th, 2024.